Happy Sabbath to you, everybody. The scripture reading was ably done. They tell me a message of hope to a dying world is their theme. The prophetic name for Duma was Edom. And you will understand the text better if I tell you that military attacks against Duma were frequent and severe. It was almost demolished. Lives were lost, properties were destroyed, and wealth stolen. Tragedy repeatedly befell the people of Duma with no sign of relief. The temple was destroyed, and with it their spiritual fervor waned. The common feeling among the people of Duma was that God had abandoned them, that God had forgotten and rejected them. They felt hopeless and they felt helpless. The Hebrew word for Duma meant suffering or sadness, and symbolically, Duma meant human suffering and represents God's people anywhere and everywhere. We are beset by trials, bombarded with difficulties, and struggling with hardship. Duma represents those who are suffering the long night of protracted illness. Duma is a symbol of pain and suffering, of trial and tribulation, a symbol of tears and brokenness, of disappointment and tragedy, of hardship and frustration, a symbol of waiting and watching and yearning and hoping. It was during this time that Isaiah, as the man of God, was called upon to bring a message of hope, or scripture reading. A close look at the passage, especially the prophet's response, implies that there were two groups of people asking the same question. The first group would be the skeptics and the critics, the scoffers and the pessimistic, the unbeliever who, in insolent ridicule, "Watchman, what of the night? What of the night of calamity? What of the night of homelessness and starvation? The night of treachery and anarchy? What of the night of poverty and privation, of economic destitution, of crime and misery? Watchman," they call, "what of the night? What of the night of protracted illness and financial difficulty? What of the long night of sorrow and bereavement, when your loved ones are snatched away from you? Watchman, what of the night? Why do bad things happen to good people? How comes people who are worshiping and praising and are committed to you are dying from cancer? How come people who pray a lot and return their tithe and are faithful to the Adventist landmarks have their relatives shot down in cold blood? How comes people who are faithful to you, they are giving their all as officers of the church and they are losing their jobs? What of the night?" I feel the first group asked the question to engender doubt in God's care and compassion. And if we are not careful, life plays such dirty tricks on us that sometimes we are backed into a corner and we ask God the same question. Only if you are dead, you would not have reached a place where you really have to ask God and argue with him. Where are you? Are you deaf and dumb? Why is it that this is happening to me and you are not paying me any mind? All of us have been there. But these folk were asking the question in ridicule. But thank God there was a second group. And this group was God's people who were near their breaking point. Their despair caused by war and strife. the mindless escalation of killing was taking its toll on them. Fear and sorrow and foreboding was reducing them to frazzle. Their cup of trial and tribulation was full and running over. Their question was, Lord, will the light ever come? Will the cloud ever be lifted? Like a sick yearning for healing, like a farmer experiencing drought but praying for rain, they asked for tidings that their night of tribulation was passing, that their sorrow was ending, that their cry was stopping. They longed for their morning of joy, gladness, and rapturous delight. They longed for the morning of peace and rest. Many, in their grief, in their moment of distress, ask the same questions when the cares of life break them and bruise them and wound them, when their tear-stained eyes are filled, when there are no flowery language, when deep in their bowels there is feeling of pain. Watchman, what of the night? The word is, tears are a language God understands. And so, in response to the two groups, the prophet said to the group of believers, Pastor, who are under pressure, he says to them, hold on, the morning is coming. And to the skeptics who are trying to make God out to be a joke, he said, and also the night. Today is Deacon's Day, and an opportunity to highlight the office in light of Acts 6 and the ministry of Jesus. Deacons were chosen to bring hope to those who were marginalized. Hope in the context of deacons' function is not a pie in the sky, but a concrete reality. Remember that there were some folk who were complaining that when scarce benefits are distributed, they are overlooked. That the people responsible for handing out dole were looking in faces and giving only to those that they know. So they were clamoring for their fair share. And so the apostles called a church board and said, let us put a group together. But let it be people who are of good reputation. Let it be people who are full of the Holy Ghost. And let it be people of wisdom to share food. You know, at the inception, the board of deacons was set up to minister to the needs of the poor and neglected. It's instructive, though, that among the chief functions of the deacons were assigned the sharing of food. That reality implies that church, by its nature, is required to provide and impartially distribute food. I am going to say that again, because nobody can challenge that theologically. The church, by its nature, is required to provide and impartially distribute food. That's not government responsibility. Church! In the context of our discussion, therefore, it is necessary to make a philosophical point, which is, when the Bible speaks of the poor, it is not just an economic concept, which is an absence of creature comfort or an absence of material possession. When the Bible speaks of the poor, it is speaking in a social context, an absence of power, a state of weakness and dependency, a lesser person, a person in a position of inferiority. So put another way, Elder Mackenzie, a man can be wealthy, but he doesn't have any children around him. So he is dependent on his church brethren to help him out. The Bible speaks to that. It is not just people who burden the church budget. People who, when they are very smelly when they come in church, don't get the impression that that is what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about people who are put in a position where they need the prayers and fellowship and friendship of those they love. You know how many people are rotten rich as church members, and they are isolated and lonely. And if we continue to keep church the way we do, some of you will experience it. You know how many people in a church this size can be sick, admitted to the hospital, have an operation, recover over a 3-month period, and nobody in here miss them? And we say, this is a church? The ordination to service is about the slums, the jails, the hospitals, and the infirmary. And everyone in here who is baptized is ordained to that ministry. It is a scandal that some of us have never gone to pay a visit excepting to our friends. It is a travesty that we claim to be Christians, and it has never occurred to us to go to the jail and to the infirmary and to the hospital and pray with a stranger. Never occurred to us. And we are Christians. It's a mockery of Christ. So the office of deacon was invented to give currency, popularity, and visibility to the poor. And remember now, we are defining poor as people who are without money, and we are discussing it as people without influence and friendship, and people who are dependent, and people who are looking for but not seeing anybody coming to visit with them and encourage them and pray for them. This is about creating an ethos, a social milieu that personify the ministry of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Jesus was accused of fraternizing with publicans and sinners, healing lepers, because you know lepers, they always drove them out of the community. They're not supposed to be in the vicinity of healthy people. They go and dwell in the cemetery. Jesus was walking up and down and healing lepers, casting out demons, befriending demoniacs, rendezvousing with Mary of Magdala, comforting and reassuring a woman caught in adultery, and even stooping to wash the feet of bigots around him. One betrayed him, one denied him, and the others abandoned and deserted him. I tell you this, and I'm only on invitation, so I'll soon go. We are going to have to revisit this church thing. Because sometimes we come to church, the only thing that goes around is sus. It doesn't go around Gavin. Oh, you know, Sister Brown from class 13 or from who used to sit in the back is sick and in the hospital. Let's form a battalion and go to visit her. Or Sister Brown has a death in her family. Let's go keep Vespers with her. That does not go around as quickly in church as who's sleeping with whom. And who is gay and who is happy. That for me, you know, when Jesus came and served, even his close friends abandoned him. And the people he healed and fed, whose dead he raised, They wanted him lynched. And they said, give us Barabbas. And when I said, so wait, what should we do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. Let me tell you this. That's the medallion you get for following Jesus. Nobody recognizes you. Following Jesus is about getting into the trenches without any reward or recognition. It speaks to nameless, unremembered acts of kindness, food to the hungry, visit to the sick, gestures of mercy, thoughtful and selfless ministry to the unfortunate. The laws of Moses command it, Exodus 22, 25 to 27. The prophets proclaimed it, Isaiah 3, 14 and 15, Jeremiah 5, 26 to 29. Jesus taught and exemplified it, Luke 4, 18 and 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And the early church practiced it, Acts 2, 45, Acts 4, 32, Acts 11, 27 to 30. Mary, the mother of Jesus, announced it in the Magnificat, Luke 2, 52, reminiscent of Isaiah 3, 14 and 15. The ministry the deacons represent is intended to return to the gospel, the human, caring, impartial, and selfless service that is native to it. And I say impartial. You know, I have been promoted in my conference to becoming a district pastor. When these guys were eating bread and ripe banana and drinking water with me in West Indies College, nobody thought that you would Pastor Andrews. And I think it was an aberration when I became president. You know, that was a circumstantial accident. But now I do what I wanted to do as my life's work, pastor. And I have discovered that when you have the cameras turned on and the stage lights flaring, everybody wants to be in the spotlight. People don't want to do things in the quiet and act behind the stage. People want to come and call their names. You know, that is a goat thing. Right? You with me? The goats say, Lord, you remember that we did this and we did that and we did the other and we did it. And the Lord said, I didn't know you when you were doing it and I don't know you now. Depart from me. And then here comes the sheep. And the Lord said, congratulations, man. You have done this, you have done that, you have done the other, you have done it. And he said, Lord, you're sure? When did we do this? When did we do that? When did we do the other? And the Lord said, I was taking note. And we're coming to that. The Lord said, I was taking note. I am saying that the deacon's job represents for me these nameless actions that are not noticed, but they are recorded in the books of heaven. Caring, impartial, and selfless service that is native to the gospel. Believers cannot be elitist. I say believers cannot be elitist. And back to my pastoral thing. I have discovered that in some churches, some people can't do anything wrong, and others can't do anything right. There are some people, if they slip, they slide. And there are some people who are snow skiing and nobody notices it. They're having a field day bringing the church into disrepute. But everybody afraid to talk. Well, but the pastor, they know that they are my batchmates, so I don't want to get you in any trouble. So let's move. Right. Let me tell you this, my friends. Believers can't be elitist. As a church, we have imbibed a toxic theology which asserts that justice, suffering, oppression, and corruption will be reversed when Jesus comes. That's how we treat people. Oh, brother, You just pray about it and the Lord will help you. But we are partial and partisan and wicked to some people. And they were telling, oh, don't create any problem, brother. Just go and pray and the Lord will. I think that is toxic theology. We emasculate, distort and truncate the gospel, telling people, suffer now, bite the bullet now, better days are coming by and by. People want to see some glimpses of that better day today. In bringing hope, the church may have to become a creative militant against the travesty in society. Our voices must be heard against brutality, immorality, poverty, injustice that is meted out to the masses. We can't leave this to Jamaicans for justice. No, sir. There's no time for ivory tower religion. Moses walked into Pharaoh's palace. Nathan confronted David. Daniel went down in Babylon. It is time for us to rise up. We are the largest single denomination in this country, and we are stiff dead. If people don't see us all dressed up on Sabbath morning, they don't even know that there's an Adventist church. Who sees any of us who have brain power, who can write, saying anything in the Gleaner about what is happening? And you read some letters to the editor from people who know nothing about anything. But we are very quiet because we are Christians. We are expecting the world to change when Jesus comes. And I asked my congregation the other day, if by some mysterious stroke of genius, this church is moved out of the community, what will people miss? Some of them don't even notice that we are here. We're in our little cocoon. We are in our little ivory tower. Our little enclave. Doing our own thing because we are spiritual and they are carnal. But I think the church must reach out to those who are left out and left behind. Those who are suffering neglect and exclusion and deficit and oppression and dispossession and marginalization. The church must be in conflict with those who stand to benefit from requiring the poor to make bricks without straw. Political and economic alliance can prove fatal to the integrity of the church's witness. We're closing ranks with the Caesars. Not right. The ministry of Jesus was a word and deed ministry in which the love, grace, and power of God were interpreted in word and embodied in deed. The church must be deliberately engaged in the community, picking up casualties of man's inhumanity to man. That's the mission of the church. We need people to stand up like Stephen with a Holy Ghost fire in their bellies. This is not about parochial assignment in church. The society is poisoned with avarice and greed and exploitation and dishonesty and corruption and debauchery. We are sitting on a time bomb. And I illustrate that. Mark chapter 6 carries two stories. The one that you know is the one about the feeding of the 5,000. Right? With the 5 dumplings and 2 sardines. Right? That's what you know. But I want you to observe a couple of things from the passage. Mark chapter 6. Notice a couple of things. And I won't be able to exegete or extrapolate. I just mention them quickly. And you can read them. If you don't have lunch, you can take the time and read it. If you have lunch, I know you'll be busy after you leave here. You won't have time to read it. But notice the following. One, there are two stories in the passage. One is the beheading of John the Baptist, verses 14 to 29, and the other is the feeding of the 5,000, verses 30 to 44. Hold on, we're coming back to it in a minute. Two, John lost his head because the king at his birthday bash had too much to drink and got conned by a young girl who charmed him out of his senses. So you thought all along that girl's easy. You think girl's easy? As a matter of fact, they are potent to charm those of us who are sober out of our senses. You walk on the road and see how they dress. You have to look and look again. But let's not get into that. This girl charmed him out of his senses. And he said to her, I will give you, that's verses 21 and 22, I will give you anything you want. Just ask. And she was sensible enough to go home and discuss it with her mother. But her mother had a thing against John the Baptist because she was living with her husband's brother. And John the Baptist got into it. Did I tell her that the church is in a college and course? If we keep church, more of us would lose our heads. It is in protection of our own skins why some people get away with some things. Are you with me, my friends? So John the Baptist exposed what they were going on with. And this woman had him up. And when her daughter went to dance before the king and charmed him, and when she came and said, well, king, say anything I want, she said, we've got good man. Go and ask for the head of John the Baptist. And she did, and the rest is history. 3. Mark made a comment in verse 34, which is, Jesus saw the multitude and had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without shepherd. So I ask you this. Who were supposed to be the shepherds? And where were they? Jesus looked at the multitude and said, boy, I'm sorry for these people. They look like sheep without shepherd. Who you think were supposed to be the shepherds? And where were they? Well, I tell you. It was the religious leaders. But they were at the banquet that Herod was putting on. Because they were Herod's friends. That's why when Jesus began to disturb Herod, they conspired to get Jesus out of the way. And many of us are hogging up the world. Many of us are hogging up Herod. Many of us are hogging up Caesar and boasting about, oh, I'm the friend of so and so. You know, some people do some name dropping, you know. Oh, over the weekend I was with such and such a person. And you should be ashamed of yourself. You know, a man saw me the other day in the company of a very prominent citizen in town. So a few days after, he bumped into me. And, you know, they called me all kinds of names, you know. He said, Brevi, last week, such and such, where were you? So I'm thinking to myself, and I can't recall. So he began to drop hints, you know, And he said, oh, I was with Tom Stroke. And he said, man, that's the point. What are you doing with a man like that? He said, brother, no make nobody see with a man there, brother. Anybody see with a man there, they have a wrong impression of you. Have a wrong impression of your boss. Don't be seen with a man like that. I felt good that I was with an important guy in town, right? Brethren, what we represent, we should never be identified with some people. And that is all I will say. Religious leaders were befriending Herod and absconding their responsibility to shepherd God's people. We have a mission to accomplish. Did the church hear me, friends? Listen, let me tell you this, you know. We are not just another church, you know. We're not just here to warm bench and pass the time. We are God's remnant church. And it's because we are sleeping on the job while Jamaica is rotten to the core. are so busy amassing wealth, building houses and inhabiting them and moving into upper class communities, we have abandoned our responsibilities. There are things going on right under our noses in our houses, and we are dumb. You're stunned. There are things going on at our workplaces, and as Adventists, we must never be identified, but we help to cover it up. Because we don't want anybody hate us, and we don't want to lose our jobs. Man, John the Baptist lost his head. And Jesus was nailed to the cross. And you think you are going to escape and get into the kingdom? I say, there is no time to pal around with the social club. There's no time for that. We are on a collision course with the world. When big man a rape baby, big man a rape baby boy and baby girl. When mother hold down her daughter so that her boyfriend can abuse her. When two women are shamelessly parading on the front page of one of our daily newspaper as husband and wife. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who's supposed to carry a message of hope to the dying world, only see it on the paper and they laugh about, what kind of thing this is? What kind of thing? You kind of call your friend. Let me, you don't see the cleaner. You don't see the cleaner. Look at the cleaner. You see two women in there. I mean, like her dress, you see. There's a proposal that is on the fast track, that in order for us to facilitate the fight against fraud, they're going to implant a chip in your hand, you know? And Adventist Church is fast asleep. When my father first told me that, some God knows how long ago, he never had a clue what he was talking about. When my father was trying in his own way to explain to me how persecution going to come up and how Revelation 13 is going to be fulfilled when we will not be able to buy or sell, it looked ridiculous to me. But the more I read the newspaper, man, listen, there was a time when I could not perceive that a homosexual would admit that he's homosexual in Jamaica.
You hear what I'm saying, friends?
5 years ago, who in here would believe that homosexuals would be elders in my church? And that's not hypothetical, by the way. It's a reality. Right? 5 years ago, who could believe that? Who could believe that? 3 years ago, who could believe that our boys are not safe at church because of our men? In church! And by the way, Brother Pastor, this is not a part of the sermon, but I have to throw it in there. Right? The church had better be careful. Because we are responsible for the children committed to our care. And the people who are molesting our children, women molesting girls and seducing girls, and men molesting and seducing boys, waving big money in front of them, are church folk in positions of honor. So when you have to be careful when you talk about this happy thing, you know, because when I was a boy and they say you're gay means you're happy. Nowadays, I don't want a man to say me gay, not even in joke. You prefer if you send me happy. But who would know? And give us another 2 years if time should last. We might be here saying that they are pastors too. I would even tell you to ask the person beside if you're happy. But I'm saying to you, my friends, I am saying this to you, that as far as I am concerned, we are on a collision course with the world. One gospel writer puts the question on Jesus' lips when the discussion regarding feeding the people came up. You know, said, Lord, the sermon was long today. Release the people and let them go. And somebody, Jesus said, no, man, no. We can't send them away hungry. Give them something to eat. Jesus said, what do you have to eat? And Andrew announced, the only thing edible around here is a little boy with his lunch. 5 Johnny cakes and 2 sardines. Somebody says, send them away. Send them away. Jesus says, give them to eat. Better yet, the literal translation of the Greek parable is, you yourselves give them something to eat. I said, Lord, no, we know you don't drink, but you sound drunk. The budget can't manage that. Now, 5,000 men, that means at least 10,000 people, right? When you count the women and children in the group. Lord, we don't have a budget for that. And even if we had a budget and we bought out all the bread in all the bakery, we still couldn't feed them. And Jesus said to them in verse 39, put them to sit. Now, I would spend a whole day on this, you know, because these things fascinate me big time, you know. Come with me now. You remember earlier I told you that Herod was having his birthday bash up the road, where the big boys are assembled, all the who is who in town, up by Herod, including the church leaders who should be on duty. Right? And you are surprised that where some church leaders end up when they should be on duty. Right? But they should be on duty. But they abandon the sheep and gone to fraternize with Herod. So Herod is having his banquet up the road. Jesus decided, I went through a banquet for myself. So let them sit banquet style, and he organized them in battalions. You know, apart from the fact about Jesus throwing his own banquet, the fact that he was about to serve poor people food, but rather than throwing it, give them and go take it up off the ground, he said, organize them, give them a little dignity. We're going to serve them in style. We have some boys around me, I call them disciples, I'm going to turn them into waiters. And these poor people going to wait on them as we lift them up and serve them. I can learn a lot from this. Herod's banquet has the who is who. Jesus is bringing in the nondescript, the drifter, the dispossessed. He's bringing, like Domino's pizza, 1,000 smiles a day. Can you imagine these disciples? They say, Lord, we don't have the budget. Lord, we don't have the food. But the Lord is putting them on duty. You know, you learn by doing. So they come and they carry, and they come back and they carry, and they're looking, but they say, but this thing or not. I mean, what's happening here? The 5 dumplings look like 5,000. And where I was growing up, I'm sorry, Brother Mackenzie, but I was growing up in the country of Hanover. I had some guys down there who could move them food. And if you had a few of them among the 5,000, that was some amount of food, right? And the Bible, it is not incidental that Mark tells us, you know, that when they were finished eating, they were all gorged. Listen, friends, I don't care who you are. My God can't run out of stuff. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what your needs are. My God can't run out of stuff. And some of us are going around as if we are orphans. We are making our God look impotent. If he could use 5 dumplings and a couple sardines to feed 5,000, maybe 10, and leave so many baskets full, you think your problem is anything for my God to handle? So here are the disciples serving as the miracle unfolds. In your situation, I don't know what it is. I don't even know most of your names. But in your situation, we all have our situation room. all of us. And I make the point, when we come to church, we don't want people to know our business. Because the church thing no work out. Right? When people know your business, they suck it to you. Before you reach home, it is on the internet and on Facebook. That will keep your business close to your breast. So many of you sitting before me have some serious problems. Serious problems. You can't even breathe the breath of life. My grandmother would say, let your seatmate or if your best friend know. But we all have our situation room. Problems that keep you up at night. And like the people of Douma, you are asking the question, what of the night? I have news for you. The morning is coming. Back to our text. Peace was restored to Douma. Their morning had come. The broken walls were repaired. Their morning had come. The temple was restored and repaired. The city was repopulated. The flowers bloomed. The birds sang again in Douma. Their morning had come. The drought abated for them. Weeping endures for a night, I say, but real joy, everlasting, rapturous joy will pierce your night of gloom. To you, therefore, caught in the bowels of affliction, to you who are burdened and pained and discouraged and disheartened and distressed with the load of your cares, your heartaches, your trials and tribulation, let the rallying cry resound and reverberate in the corridors of your soul. The morning is coming. Some of you may have reached your wit's end with your family and decide to move, change address, and nobody knows where you are. Some of you tired of your parents. They are so miserable. Some of you feel that your children are a waste of time. As a matter of fact, church people have hurt some of you so badly that you're thinking of going through the door and never look back over your shoulder. Hold it, my friend. Don't move so fast. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And what a morning that is going to be. You are weak and helpless. Don't give up. The morning is coming. Your burden might be cumbersome. You sigh and cry. Hold on a little longer, my friend. If you are abused, unemployed, misunderstood, be of good courage. The morning is coming. Broken homes, shattered relationship, uncertain life. Hold on. My God sees and my God cares, and he's going to do something. Don't give up. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. I hope when you leave out here, you can bounce out here in spite of and in the face of your problems, and you can say with resounding meaning, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, firm, and deep in my Savior's love. Amen.